All right, well, let's get our Bibles open and ready. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. We're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just quickly remind you of why we are preaching through some of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been asking the question, what does kingdom work look like? And specifically, there's Keith and Lindy. Keith and Lindy, wave at everybody. I was going to introduce you. Welcome them here. Keith's an interesting guy because he's actually American. And Lindy is too, of course. They live on the American side, but they actually pastor a Canadian church in Pembina. In Emerson. So that's pretty cool. Anyways, make sure that you give them a warm Canadian greeting because we are very warm in Canada, aren't we? All right, back to Sermon on the Mount. We've been asking the question, what does kingdom work look like? And we've spent a lot of time looking at what kingdom work looks like in the church, right? How the body of Christ, how each of us is called to edify and build one another up with gifts of the Spirit, right? We're called into that mutual edification. We spent a lot of time there, and now we've sort of transitioned, and we're asking the question, as the body of Christ, what does kingdom work look like for us as we do that work in the world, right? So what does kingdom work look like as the body of Christ does the work of the kingdom outside of these four walls? And so we felt like there was no better place for us to ask that question than the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus says he calls us the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He calls us to be salt and light, to do good deeds before men, right? So that they can see who God is. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a message about how we, the church, the followers of Christ, how we embody the characteristics of God, so that the world, when they look at us, who do they see? They see him in us, right? And we're called to shine that light brightly in the world. And so what does that look like? Well, Jesus actually talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, we talked about one of those characteristics. Can anybody remember? I know it was 2 weeks ago, one of the characteristics that we taught on from the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one of the characteristics of who God is. God is peace-loving. That was a hint. Well, you guys got to brush up, because I'm going to be asking questions next week, so pay attention. So 2 weeks ago, we learned that God is peace-loving. Do you guys remember that? Right? In Matthew 5, there's all kinds of teaching about how we get caught up in the vicious cycles of this world. What are those vicious cycles like? Well, we end up in conflict with one another, right? We insult one another. We end up judging one another. We end up taking advantage of one another. And so Jesus taught transforming initiatives. He taught his disciples to live a different way that revealed that he is a peace-loving God in this world. And so he called us to do things like when we're insulted or when we're taken advantage of, we're to be generous with those who are mistreating us, to pray for those who persecute us, to look at our own issues, right? To look at ourselves before we judge others. And all of these initiatives are meant so that we can reveal who God is as a peace-loving God. So that's where we were 2 weeks ago. All right, we're going to head into the next section of teaching. That's going to be found in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27 to 32. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read through this passage, and I want to encourage you to look for the characteristic of God's, of who he is, that he wants to shine out of us in this passage. So see if you can find that. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Do you see any characteristics and qualities of God in this passage? If you were to say God is blank after reading this passage, what would you say about his character? God is loyal. Yep. God is, what's another word for that? Faithful. That was the word I was looking for, but loyal is very close to it. God is faithful. Is God faithful? Yeah. That's who he is. God is faithful. There's a scripture that says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny who he is. That's who he is. He is faithful. And so when we are faithful as his people, we reflect his faithfulness to the world. And so Jesus is addressing areas where we struggle with faithfulness. Right? And these two passages, these two teachings in this passage are places where Jesus is addressing faithfulness. Now, faithfulness has always been a hallmark of God's character throughout Scripture, starting in the Old Testament. God demonstrated his faithfulness in his relationship with humanity right from the get-go, right from the beginning. God's faithfulness was up front and central to his relationship with mankind. If you recall, God made a covenant. God expressed his faithfulness to humanity through what's called covenant. What is covenant? It's an agreement. That's right. It's a promise, actually. When we get married, we often call the vows we make a covenant, right? They're promises to be faithful and true. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember that? The covenant was that he would be his God and that he, through Abraham, would make a mighty nation and that people would be his people. And it was a promise. And a little further on, this covenant was affirmed at Mount Sinai with Moses after God delivered the people of Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. He promised that he would bring them into a promised land. And that if they were faithful to him, if they would observe the law and protect that relationship with him through faithfulness and obedience, that he would be their God and they would be his people. But right away, even at Mount Sinai, what happened? Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, right? He's got those tablets. What are the people of Israel doing? They're making a golden calf. Like, this is like on the Ten Commandments, like top of the list. You shall worship God alone. You shall have no other gods except me. And right from the beginning, even as God is trying to establish, even at the altar where he's establishing that covenant, what's Israel doing? What's his people doing? They are turning their hearts. Their hearts are going astray. And this continues again and again through the history. And you read this account again and again through the Old Testament, how the people of God struggled with faithfulness to God. Despite the fact that he had delivered them from slavery, provided for their needs, led them into a promised land, defeated their enemies, again and again, God demonstrated his faithful love to them. And again, God's people turned their hearts to other gods. This is an ongoing theme throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah 57:7 and Jeremiah 5:7, I'm going to read these passages. What we hear Because God, in those places, God would send prophets, right? And those prophets would come with a message from God to turn God's people's hearts back to him, to covenant faithfulness. And God often uses the imagery of adultery when he addresses the unfaithfulness of his people. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 57:7. He says, "You have made your bed on high and on a high and lofty hill. There you went up to offer your sacrifices. Behind your doors and your doorposts, you have put pagan symbols. Forsaking me, you uncovered your bed. You climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love." So here Israel was turning to other gods, and the prophet comes and says, it's like you're committing adultery. That's how it feels to God. That's how it feels in covenant relationship. It feels as though to God that you are cheating on him. Jeremiah 5:7, "Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes." Again, Jeremiah comes trying to turn the hearts of Israel back to covenant faithfulness with God, and he uses this imagery of adultery and prostitution and says, this is what God is going through when you turn your heart away from him. In other words, God is a covenant-making God. That's who he is. He promises faithfulness to us. He is like a groom, and he has promised to be faithful to his people. And he calls us to be faithful to him. And not only does God expect his people to be faithful to him, but he also calls us to be faithful in relationship with each other. Faithfulness doesn't just end. It's just not just me and Jesus. Okay, I'll be faithful to you, Jesus. He actually calls us also, as his followers, now to be faithful in relationship with others around him. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." You see, marriage in the Torah was a sign and a symbol of Israel being God's covenant people. In the same way that God was faithful to his people, the people of God were to be faithful to their spouses in their relationship with their spouses in marriage. But the people of God struggled with this. There was a lot of divorce and unfaithfulness in the people of God. Near the end of the Old Testament, there's a book called Malachi. And at this time in Israel's history, they had a real problem on their hands. The men of Israel were divorcing their Israelite wives so that they might marry foreign wives around them. And so this is what Malachi says in Malachi 2:10 to 16. This is what he writes. "Do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? Let me tell you why. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Well, there's a lot going on in this passage. And I could probably draw out a lot of things, but there's one thing that I really want to draw your attention to. And that is that God himself connects faithfulness to one another in marriage to faithfulness to him in covenant. Do you hear that? It matters to God how we conduct our relationships with each other. In this passage, he addresses marriage. And he says, when we are faithful in marriage, we reflect his covenant with his people. But when we hold marriage in low regard, that reflects on his covenant with us. And he has a very grave concern. There's two people that he identifies as what divorce does violence to. He says here that he desires godly offspring. Children end up being silent victims of divorce. Right? The divorce of their parents becomes their concept of faithfulness. It becomes their concept of covenant. And it does violence. So when I preach about God being faithful, when a child grows up and there is unfaithfulness and divorce, what ends up happening? That child will struggle with knowing that God is faithful, right? And it also does violence to the wife, right? He also talks about how this does violence to the one the husband should protect. Now, today we're in a much more egalitarian society, so you can make the argument that this does violence not only to wives, but to husbands as well. In these days, what was happening was women were impoverished by divorce. Their livelihood after divorce they had to go back to their father's household. And oftentimes, divorced women were impoverished. They were destitute. And so the prophet Malachi is holding the men of Israel accountable. He's saying, this is doing violence. When the nations see what faithfulness, covenant faithfulness is, this is what they're seeing. They're seeing that you're holding covenant faithfulness in low regard.